Welcome to the Amish Voice conference call for August. Thanks for joining us. Tonight, the special guest is Norma, and we'll begin in a minute. She's going to share a lot of her testimony with us, so it should be good. So I'll open with prayer and then tell you about some of the sermon line, call-in line topics that we have. So we'll begin with prayer. Father, thank you for bringing us together. Help us to learn your word, guide Norma to say what you want to say and how you want her to say it, and may we listen and see what you can do in lives. May you continue to work in our own lives, that if we know you, we'll grow closer to you. And if we don't know you, we'll desire that same peace and forgiveness that many here have experienced and that you promised to all who trust in Jesus. So may we love you more and realize more how much you love us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, if you want to, I'll give you the phone number so I don't have to say them later while the testimony is going on, but if you want to call in and listen to these recordings again, you can dial 641-715-3800, that's 641-715-3800, and enter PIN number 89752. And then our new sermon line, hopefully some of you have listened to some of those and left messages. A lot of people have. We try to put new sermons on every month, so we put more on for August. And you dial the same basic phone number, 641-715-3800, and you enter the access code 478-499. 478-499. And I'll go over the topics briefly. The ones we put on for August, there's Things to Do Before the End of the World by Greg Laurie, How to Get Ready for the Return of Jesus, and then True Women Speak Out by Barbara Rainey from Family Life, How to Be a Biblical Woman, How to Live for God as a Female and What You Need to Do. Then there's John Majors and Michelle Hill Talk About Independence, How Do You Help Your Children Get Through Adolescence, the tensions that often arise between parents and children. And then there's six parts, three different sections of two parts each, by Chip Ingram, about man, myth, or Messiah. Who do men say that I am? About what it's like to meet Jesus. About how Jesus can change your life. Who is he? Remember, if there's background noise, you can mute yourself by pressing 4-star. And if we hear background noise, we'll try to figure it out and mute you also. Then if you have a question and want to talk and you're muted, you can press 5-star. And we'll see a little hand and get you going. So and then so there's Chip Ingram, a 6-part series. And then the last one is by Pastor Adrian Rogers on integrity. Don't leave home without it. That integrity, singleness of heart, is important to God and should be important to us. So thanks for joining us tonight. Next month, the topic is planned to be tithing and stewardship on September 4th, and then October 2nd is unity. So remember, leave us any thoughts or questions. You can call us or add something on the end of one of the recordings you listen to. So tonight, we welcome Norma Miller, and I'll let Joe introduce her, and he's going to introduce the topic too. So go ahead, Joe.
All right. Well, I'm very excited about tonight. I always love to listen to other people's testimonies, and I believe what Norma is going to share with us is going to be very just encouraging and moving, and at times we will be able to relate right with her. And I have just been praying this afternoon that the Lord would give Norma peace and courage and help her to confidently share her testimony. I have a few things that just some scripture here, and I'd like to take just about 5 minutes, maybe just a little bit more, maybe, and prepare our hearts for testimonies and the importance of testimony. There's two quotes that I'm going to mention. One of them is, "Your story is the key that can unlock someone else's prison." Your story is the key that can unlock someone else's prison. There's another one. Only God can turn mess into message. a test into a testimony, a trial into a triumph, and a victim into victory. Only God can do that. But as I was looking tonight at some scripture here concerning testimonies, I found two of them here that John wrote in the Gospels, and, well, in this case, his epistles. He says, the Apostle John wrote in 1 John 1:3, "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." A little bit later he said, "And this is the record," or we could say, "This is the testimony that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." We all remember the story that took place when Jesus and his disciples went across the water and landed in, I forget the town now, but there was a man that had unclean spirits. And we get some background noise.
That sounds like somebody humming or something.
Yeah. It's really important that you very careful about background noise. It can very much distract the recording later on. Easy thing is just to put yourself on mute, like Paul said. But back to the story here. Jesus delivers a man from a legion of unclean spirits. Mark 5:19 says, "Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord has done for thee." Even the Spirit, the Holy Spirit himself, Jesus said, "When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you and from my Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." David writes, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren, and in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee." I tell you, there is nothing that encourages me more and strengthens me more in my faith than when a man or a woman of God stands up in the midst of the congregation and shares about the things that God has done for them. He also writes in Psalms chapter 66, verse 16, "Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul." When Paul appeared before King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, he shared his testimony. He had just gotten done talking about how he was a Jew born in Tarsus. He was taught at the feet of Gamaliel. He was zealous toward God. He persecuted the church. But then he said, "Suddenly there was a light that shined down from heaven, and I was knocked to the ground." And if you look toward the end of chapter 26 of Acts, we have this. It says, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. The power of a testimony can cut deep and challenge people. Christians can encourage each other. 1 Thessalonians says, "Wherefore comfort yourself together and edify one another, even as also you do." Jesus said these words in Matthew 10:32, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven." And tonight, Norma, when you share your testimony, this is not just going on right here on earth, physical contact. What we're doing right here, right now, tonight, heaven is involved. And as we testify and talk about the goodness of God, Jesus promised he would stand before our Father in heaven and confess our name as well. I like what Peter and John's attitude was when they stood before the rulers and elders of Israel in Acts chapter 4. He said, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." And Peter said, "Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So I just wanted to share those couple scriptures with you. And again, I'm excited for Norma. I've heard this testimony. I've known Norma for about 5 years now. She writes articles for the Amish Voice, and I tell you, I've seen Norma's articles just are very moving. She's definitely an anointed author and has a heart for God. And so tonight, I present to you Norma Miller from Kentucky. Norma, welcome. You're still on, I take it.
I am. Thank you, Joe. I really appreciate what you were just sharing. That did a lot of good for my heart. I believe that sharing this testimony is a big step. It's going to be a big thing in my journey. It's the first time that I'm sharing as much or as complete of a version of my story as what I am, as what I've just never done it before in this much entirety, I guess. And I'm not including all the details for lack of time, but it's more of a complete version than what I've ever done. And the enemy has not been very happy. He's been attacking for the last few weeks, and just tempting me with things that I had not been tempted with for a long time, and then with anxiety today. So I appreciate prayers for peace as I share. I just want to share that this is so much of a journey, and it's still very much of a journey. God sometimes delivers us completely overnight from things, and He is well able to do that. There are sometimes things when we have opened the door to the enemy where God requires us to walk through some things. We need to walk through it. It's kind of a journey out of it. And that's kind of what this has been for me, so it's definitely a process. So I just want to encourage anybody with that, and my prayer is that by sharing this, that it blesses someone, that it meets you where you are, that it gives you courage for the battle and courage for the journey, and assures you that there is nothing too hard for God, because I assure you, if He can deliver me, then He can deliver anyone. I'm so grateful for the beauty that God brings from our ashes and for the way He has delivered me from the mire that I was in. There's a scripture in Malachi 4:2 that I would like to share with you. It says, "But to those that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in His wings, and you shall go forth as calves let out to pasture." I have visuals for this verse because I grew up on a dairy farm, and it is fun to watch calves being let out to pasture for the first time in the spring. And that's what God promises to us. So when we fear His name, He will rise with healing in His wings, and we will run like calves let out to pasture with that kind of joy. And I would also like to share Jeremiah 29:11-14. It says, "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord." I love how God confirms His love for us and His desire to be found by us in Scripture. There was a time in my life when I didn't trust His plans or His thoughts toward me, and it did not get me to a good place. The King James Version actually says, "I know the thoughts I think toward you." I used to believe that God was angry with me, or at the very least He was displeased, and it was very hard to connect with Him, which made it easy for me to search fulfillment elsewhere. God actually wants to be found by us, and He truly will be found if we seek Him with all our hearts. And He truly does have a hope and a future for us. And I want to share with you how I came to experience that for myself. Thank you so much to everybody who's here listening to this. I appreciate your time. Thank you so much. I grew up on a dairy farm as an Amish Mennonite girl in southern Ontario, Canada. I have wonderful parents and two brothers, and I love them very dearly. I saw pictures of my parents when they were teenagers dating, and they were so beautiful and vivacious. My mother has a wonderful creative gift of expressing herself and encouraging others, and my dad is a very steady, common-sense guy and is very well thought of in his community. I believe that the enemy was very threatened by the powerful force this union could bring. We all know that the enemy prowls around seeking to steal, kill, and destroy. And the way that he did that in our family was by causing my mother to struggle with depression, which turned into psychosis or mental illness before I was 2 years old. At this point, my dad was forced to send my younger brother and me to live elsewhere while he tried to find help for my mom. My older brother was in school, so he stayed at home with dad. This began a season of my life which consisted of living with others, sometimes being moved to another home, sometimes coming home to visit dad, sometimes being able to visit mom, sometimes being able to stay with dad for a few days, and sometimes being able to stay at home for periods of time with mom there. Going to visit her in the hospital was scary. Sometimes when she was at home, it was scary too. I believe I was well taken care of in the homes I was in, and I believe that they loved me and gave me as much security and normalcy as they could. But it wasn't my home. It wasn't my mom and dad. I knew that something was wrong and something was missing. I wanted to be in a normal home with a happy mother, and I remember this being a very dark, confusing time, and I cried a lot, but I didn't know why. I believe I just knew something was not okay, and I missed my family and wanted a normal life. I believe this desire for a normal life may have become an obsession and at the root of a deep need to perform and appear normal later in life. I also believe I wanted to be really good so mom could stay home from the hospital. When I was about 8 or so, the doctors had been able to regulate mom with medications to the point that she was able to come home to function. She had been diagnosed with bipolar disorder by this time. This began the era of my life where I now thought my life was normal, or at least we all tried to make it look that way, and everything looked okay to the casual onlooker. But underneath it, all things were not so good. Our whole life became about performance and making everything look good to others. I always felt a need to perform, and perform I did, or at least I tried. But I always felt short. I believe that my mom also felt a deep need to perform and to prove that she was okay. I believe the pressures of motherhood were too great in her condition. And add to that the pressure she put herself under by performing in certain ways, it was a lot. I spent a lot of time with mom as the only daughter, and I received the emotional brunt of what she was facing. I do not hold any anger or bitterness toward her. I completely understand that she was unable to cope and with life and with motherhood. But the truth is that I was abused emotionally, spiritually, and verbally. I didn't feel free to be myself, and I didn't feel safe. And this bred a deep insecurity in me, and I felt very alone and abandoned. And to say that I didn't feel safe or protected at this time was an understatement. My dad was busy farming, and I believe that many times between all that was going on, he simply didn't know which way to turn or what to do. It's possible he buried himself in his work to escape the burdens he faced. And another issue at that time would have been that the culture that we were part of didn't have answers for mental illness. They did not know how to guide someone through that process. And so he was, you know, trying to find his way on his own. And he wasn't necessarily enjoying the marital bliss he would have anticipated when they first married. He told me one time that he had to learn to love mom all over again because she was no longer the woman that he married. And he tried very hard to be the dad that we needed, and he did a great job. I was raised to respect my parents, and I didn't feel like to go to my dad to complain about mom. I mean, we did talk sometimes, and he was understanding. I loved to go to the barn early in the morning before anyone else was up so I could be alone with him, but for some reason I never shared the extent of what was going on when he was not with mom and me. We have discussed it since I'm an adult, and he told me he realizes there was probably a lot going on that he was unaware of, but he never knew how bad it was, and I believe I knew that it was my word against my mom's word if I did complain, and that might make it worse. So to cope, even as a very young child, I began to try to control or escape my reality by daydreaming or fantasizing. I don't even remember how old I was or when it started. I was so young. Since I felt unprotected and unsafe, I've come to believe this was a form of control because of my fears. And I was trying to create a safe, comforting environment where the adults would watch over me, make sure I was safe, and didn't let me get by with anything. I don't know how all of this happened, but most of my fantasies involved strong male figures. And this turned into something abnormal or perverted. And I wish I wouldn't need to share some of the things that I need to share because they're personal and, quite frankly, embarrassing. I'm not proud of them at all, but I want to do this because while I felt utterly alone and thought no one else would ever struggle with the things that I did, and I suffered so much shame and guilt, I discovered on my journey that there are thousands of people who have the same issue and felt the way I did, or suffer from similar things. I believe that's one of the greatest lies of the enemy, is to make us think that we're alone in the things that we struggle with. But there's a scripture that says, there has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape so that you can be able to bear it. This is God confirming that we don't go through anything that is uncommon. There are many, many other people that go through the same things, but the devil will tell us anything to make us feel isolated and shamed. And much of my childhood and adulthood was filled with shame and guilt. And shame and guilt keep us trapped. As long as we are succumbing to shame and guilt, we will stay trapped. You see, deep down inside, I was deeply wounded, broken, and hurting, and all the trauma I had been through was an open door for the enemy to introduce a lot of lies. So what happened is that while I hated, I'm a little bit concerned that this might be too much for someone, but I just want to share that I'm sharing this because I thought that I was the only person that struggled with this. I thought that I was alone, so I never told anybody about it, and because of that, I didn't get help for years and years and years. So I feel like I need to share this in case there's somebody else out there that has this problem. But for some reason, my fantasies almost always involved discipline and spankings. Even though I hated being spanked as a child, my fantasies always revolved around that. And I don't know if it was a way to get attention or I'm not sure, but it somehow made me feel safe, loved, and comforted to think about that. And I had also been sexually abused, so my fantasies involved sex at a very young age. I didn't know where all of this came from. I knew nothing about demons and how they lie and deceive us. It just seemed to be a part of who I was from little on up, and I believed it was part of me. I believed that no one would ever understand, so I never told anyone for years. This was the big lie the enemy controlled me with, and I became hooked. When we respond out of voids, out of a lack, we attract more of that to ourselves. Like, what we have tends to be what we attract to us. When we love others, we attract love. When we fear, we attract more fear, and we attract fearful people as well. But my husband and I both came into marriage wounded and hungry for love. But we cannot love out of a void. We cannot give out of a void. We cannot give what we have not experienced, can we? It only took 2 years for the honeymoon to be over. I did not feel safe or protected in my marriage either because I had attracted someone who was as wounded as I was and who desperately wanted to be my hero but could not provide safety and protection for me because he had not experienced it himself. We cannot give out of a void for a long time, so neither of us was able to satisfy these voids in each other. We did go for counseling, and we received a lot of deliverance, help, keys, tools, in other areas, but as long as I was able to control myself and keep myself from fantasizing or abusing myself, the enemy had tricked me into believing that I was living in victory, so I didn't share this with the counselors, or else I would say that I struggled with lust or impure thoughts from time to time. Does this sound familiar to anybody? We will never get free as long as we kind of evade the issue and as long as we don't get to the roots. The next season of my life to me is the most painful. I'm sure that my childhood was just as painful, but I can't remember a lot of it as I have fractures that God has been healing. But some of this, what I'm going to be sharing, was the enemy's plan, and some of it was simply God not allowing the hard times to go to waste. This next season took place during a period of time beginning about 7 or 8 years ago and ending about 5 years ago. And even though I have been walking through various stages I've been walking through various stages of healing and deliverance since then. We have been married for about 10 to 12 years and had 3 children at the time, one of whom had ADHD and one with autism. My husband was facing issues of rejection at the time. We had just moved back to the area where his parents lived, and he was working for his father. And the issue that he had with rejection from his father, from his childhood, came to the forefront because he was again working for his dad. And he became obsessed with trying to find the approval and acceptance from his father that he had never experienced. He felt inwardly compelled because of a spirit of rejection to work longer, harder hours, even though he was not required to. He became less and less involved at home in spite of the fact that I felt like I was being swallowed alive by what I was dealing with at home with the children, with the autism and the ADHD issues. It was really big, and I needed his help. But because he was being controlled by a spirit of rejection, he could not make himself be available to me. I was also hungering and longing for more of God and a revival in our marriage, but because I had fears about God and had lies that I believed about him, I didn't really trust God. And a lot of this came from my childhood, so this was a stage where I believe that God was allowing my issues to come to the surface because he wanted me to face them. And because I didn't really trust God, I couldn't really connect with him deeply on a heart-to-heart level, so I never felt satisfied in him and wasn't really experiencing his love. At this point, my issues with perversion and addiction to certain fantasies came to the forefront again. I began to act on them by getting on the internet and looking around for ideas for reigniting fire in our marriage, and also checking out some of my fantasies. I was shocked to discover that there was a whole world out there where hundreds of others had the same desires and fantasies as I did. There were whole websites and groups of people like me. This was the perfect setup of the enemy because I felt alone, neglected, abandoned, unprotected, and rejected. All of my pleas for my husband to come home by supper time to help fight some battles with our sons were falling on deaf ears. And further, my husband had begun reconnecting with a childhood friend, and they began to talk for hours and hours each day, even after he arrived home from work, and I felt further abandoned. I became powerless to resist the temptation that I was facing on the internet, my insatiable hunger for all the things that I needed and wanted and thought I needed and wanted took over because I wasn't looking to and trusting God to meet my needs. I wanted to, but I just felt powerless to. So I was powerless to resist this temptation, and what happened next was horrific and took place over a period of a couple of years and was the most horrendous, heart-wrenching thing that my husband and I have gone through. I was bit by bit completely sucked into an addiction so sick that it changed me completely and so strong it took me years to get set free. I discovered a Christian website promoting spanking in marriage as a part of the teaching in Scripture that wives are to submit to their husbands. There was also a very sexual aspect to this whole teaching in this group. And I was so awed by this, realizing that I'm not the only believer that had these desires. And I thought that maybe all the years of shame and guilt and secrecy were over. I spent a lot of time on the website talking and asking questions and searching things out. And I loved it because I had felt so trapped and unable to overcome these strong desires. And I had nobody to talk to about them before this. So I spent a lot of time on this website. And all this time, my husband had no idea that any of this was going on. So I was developing a further addiction, you know, behind his back. And I knew that getting my husband over to this way of thinking wasn't going to be easy. He had known of my struggles, but it was in the context of both of us believing that it was wrong and that I needed, you know, to get victory. I needed healing and to be set free. But I had struggled all these years to fight it and to push it down and to try to be victorious, but I didn't have the tools to overcome it because I had never really been honest about how deep the issue really was. So when I introduced this to my husband, I knew I had to do it carefully. And by this time, this was more than just a desire. I'm telling you, this was a burning need in me so great that I thought I would die if I did not experience it. It was like this big thing inside of me that was like a raging fire, and it just kept burning hotter and hotter, and I couldn't control it, and I felt powerless to, like, I knew I was playing with fire, but I was powerless to stop because I had this insatiable void inside of me. And so I was trying to talk to my husband and, you know, getting him over to my way of thinking, but I didn't want to freak him out because deep down inside I knew that he was at least going to think that it was very perverted. And when I introduced it to him, I knew I had to do it very carefully. So I told him that I felt I was not as submissive as I should be, and I wanted him to feel free to show me where I'm not submitting as I should. My husband, of course, could appreciate this way of thinking, and he liked that I wanted to be submissive, But he did kind of think to himself that this was a little bit sudden, so he decided to get on the computer and check out my history. I believe that deep down something just wasn't right in the spirit realm and he was sensing it. Needless to say, he was absolutely appalled by what he found, because by then I was hooked on several different websites and they were not all Christian ones. He also assumed that I was interested in everything on all the pages that he found in my history, and some of them were terrible. I tried hard to explain to him that I was not into everything I had looked at, but his heart was so shattered that I had kept this secret from him, and that I, the one who had his back and believed in him all these years, had these awful secrets from him and was turning into someone he didn't understand and didn't know, and that he chose to believe that I had even more perversions than what I did. At this time, because his heart was so shattered, he basically shut it off towards me, and I'm going to tell you that any pain, emotional pain I thought I had experienced up until this point was nothing compared to the pain of having my husband shut his heart off toward me. I could not sway him to believe me that I wasn't nearly as perverted as what he thought I was, even though I was very perverted. My husband quite understandably was in over his head, and he had no clue what to do to keep help his thoroughly deluded wife, and he went to others for help. When those others didn't know how to help, he went to others. And when they didn't help, he went to others. Pretty soon, so many others, including family members, knew all my dirty laundry, and I didn't know where I could show my face. None of these people came to me to ask what was going on. No one came and said, "Norma, why are you doing this?" Nobody came and asked, "Norma, is this true?" Nobody came to ask me what was going on or if I was okay. This has been very disturbing to my husband and I since, actually, we've talked about this, and we feel like when something is going on and you hear rumors, it might be the best thing to go, in certain cases, to go back and say, "Is there something going on? Do you need someone to talk to?" And not everybody is going to respond to that, but I believe that we would have gotten somewhere if people had actually come to me to ask what was really going on. Because I didn't know where to go for help and was feeling more and more isolated, I went back to my friends on the internet, who told me no one else would ever understand and told me how awful my husband was. I felt so hopeless and alone, and I knew I had a big problem, but I was powerless to fix it. I just wanted my husband to understand me and meet my needs, and I wished my desire was not taboo in the Christian church. My desperation drove me to talk to different men online, and I kept hearing in my conscience that you can't play with fire and not get burned. And I would say to myself, I would never go there, I would never do that. But I harbored so much bitterness and hurt and rage at my husband that it was a burning fuel that made me unable to quit what I was doing. And the hold it had on me became stronger and stronger and deeper and deeper. About this time we went for some counseling, but my husband was in... my husband at this time, like because of the emotional place that he was in, went privately to the counselors and told them that his version of the story behind the scenes and what he believed about me, some of which was untrue and much of it was jaded by his opinions. The truth was bad enough, but his beliefs made it that much worse. And I would have liked the opportunity to share my own sins in my own time in my own way. Because of this, when we met with the counselors, the focus would always be on me and my very real issues, and they did not see that I was being manipulated and abused. And by this time, my addiction and desires had not brought about what I had hoped to achieve, but they had shut my husband's heart completely off toward me and turned him into a very controlling and abusive person. No one saw this, not even the counselors, and the rejection and the hurt went deeper and deeper, and I was unable to open my heart enough to become free. I was in so much emotional pain, I almost felt even more driven and justified in my sin. All trust had been broken down in our relationship, and we were both very bitter and angry by this time. Both of us wished the other would get fixed so we could be happy. There was a lot of criticism, judgment, and finger-pointing going on. I cannot describe to you the agony of soul that both of us experienced during this time. I'm telling you my side of the story. My husband also has a very real side of the story. He went through just as much pain and agony as what I did. I would beg my husband to understand me, and I would beg God not to let me go. There's one thing I just want to share with you. God is so faithful. I just begged him, I would try to repent, you know, and I would tell him, God, please forgive me and please don't let me go. I know I'm not doing what's right. I can't seem to stop it. Please don't let me go. And he didn't. He is so faithful to turn us around. And he did turn me around eventually. I would repent and fail and repent and fail again. I cried so much. Sometimes I cried so hard I thought I would vomit my insides. I would wake up in the mornings and wonder how I could possibly have survived the night. I didn't know it was possible to hurt that much. My conversations with a few men online took a dark turn and became ungodly to find some comfort for my aching heart, and I knew it was wrong, but in spite of the fact that I had never had sex with anyone other than my husband and we had waited for marriage, I found myself crossing that line at this point in my marriage with in the online chats with these men, and I couldn't even stand myself at this point, but I was so angry at my husband for the abuse, it was like a burning fuel. And the worst part to come was when a couple of our friends found out through someone that my husband had told. Unbeknownst to us, this husband had similar struggles to mine, and Satan took another jab. This man began to pressure my husband for information, and it actually seemed that he made some deliberate moves, because when he knew my husband had left for a business trip, he called me and began to ask probing questions. He seemed to be validating me, and he encouraged me to talk, and told me that no one else would understand. To have somebody that I knew, like physically in my world, to encourage me and validate me like this felt so good, and I felt so understood that when I began to notice that he seemed to be trying to tempt me to play games, I was powerless to fight it, and I just had almost no strength to resist. And before I knew it, I was playing games and having sexual conversations with this man, too. He was the husband of a good friend of mine, and now I really couldn't stand myself. I couldn't help but think what she would feel like and what my husband would feel like, because I knew he was already hurting, and I just couldn't believe that I had crossed this line with his friend. And at this point, I knew that I really needed help. And I was terrified that this man would come to our house and try to overpower me if I was strong enough to resist, strong enough to say no to anything. But I felt like I couldn't tell my husband, so I decided to reach out to an older man on the Christian website. And this was just one more jab from the enemy, and it would be a couple of years before I would be completely free. It was a step forward in many ways because it got me away from all the other toxic relationships and away from the sexual games. But in another way, there were still games being played, because he took like a daddy-father role and was definitely in charge of my life in a way that only God should be. And he had a place in my heart that was formerly reserved for my husband. My husband wanted this place, and I wanted him to have it too, but I didn't feel safe or cherished or protected by him anymore, and I felt these things from this other man. So even though I wanted to give this part of my heart to my husband, I just wasn't able to let go. This relationship was long distance and we never met, but I guess it was the first time that I ever felt so protected by anyone in my life. Somehow, even though I had taken a few steps closer to God and he had compassion and drew closer to me, he honored my prayer and didn't let me go. The intense rejection and abandonment, and manipulation and abuse continued, which made it even more difficult for me to trust God or my husband. But what I didn't see at that point was that my embracing bondage, slavery, domination, and submission lifestyle, I was actually attracting this to myself. I actually invited it in by wanting to submit to my husband to the level that I would want him to spank me. I didn't realize until recently that we both had orphan spirits, and in me it manifested in codependency, and in him it manifested in narcissism. We were alike and yet opposite, and we both kept attracting unhealthiness toward ourselves. God had a lot of healing to do, but just as he promised in his word, if we seek him with all our hearts, we will find him. And he was also true to his promise that he who has begun a good work in us is faithful to complete it, and he never gave up on us. He kept bringing people into our lives to help, And some of the best advice we've ever received was from one person who was a pastor, our pastor at the time. His name was Uri Hirschberger, and he encouraged both of us to pursue our own healing for a while instead of trying to pursue healing together, which always ended up being finger-pointing. He told us to pursue our own healing separately, and so we each went to our own person for counsel, and these people would encourage us to do what's right and give the other person to God. And this was one of the hardest things for me to learn, for me to need to admit my sin and my problems and to let my husband go when I just wanted to point fingers at him for how he was treating me was very, very difficult for me. It was very difficult for my husband to repent for what he was doing while I was involved with other men. But it was very necessary because God cannot work. He cannot work in other people if we're hanging on to them and we're trying to control what they do. So if you want to control your surroundings to feel safe, you limit what God can do in your surroundings. So only as we trust God, I needed to experience God's love and to begin to develop a trust for Him so that I could just give my husband to Him and let Him work on my husband. And so, bit by bit, God brought me to the place where I was able to give my husband to Him and allow God to fix him, and in the meantime, let God work on my heart. And because I had, given the enemy so much room, I probably had several evil spirits controlling me at that time, and so it wasn't an easy deliverance for me. It had to come bit by bit. One of the first steps was when that same pastor just encouraged me to, he led me through a prayer where I laid everything on the altar and allowed God to take the things from me that were not of Him and to leave the things there that were of Him, because it was hard for me to admit that everything that I was involved with was all wrong, because I felt this, because Satan had me believing that it was a part of my identity, that these desires that I had all my life were part of me, but they really weren't. They were actually lies that he had been feeding me. And so when I took that first little step of giving God everything and giving Him permission to take the things that were not of Him, it was a sneaky little move on that pastor's part, because I didn't actually admit that something was sin, but it was a little move toward God and to surrendering to Him. And for me, this is just how God worked for me. I believe He works in a different way for everybody, but for me, that was God had to do it bit by bit, and He also knew that this was a very private thing for me, that He needed to work on me quietly. And He would often, whereas He worked in my husband's life in more of a public way, He often just withdrew me to the side, and He would touch little parts where I would be able to receive a little bit of God's truth to replace a lie that I was believing, just bit by bit. And God was so faithful to bring people into my life to be able to love me where I was and to introduce truth to me. And I began to learn that God is not like my human parents. And I repented for having other gods before Him, because this addiction was another god. So I began to repent for having other gods before me, and another part of the enemy's stronghold in me was broken. I repented for not trusting God, and I repented for having ungodly soul ties and for adultery and for bitterness. And some of these things I needed to repent of many times, because I would repent and I'd let it back in, and I'd repent and I'd let it back in, because the enemy had such a hold in my life. One thing that really stood out to me is how I became so bound in such a short time, but it took me years to have all those chains broken. It has taken years to have that broken. But as I began to trust God to work in my husband, and I began to repent for my own sin, I began to watch God work in my husband's life, and he began to repent for manipulating me and for spiritually abusing me, and my heart began to slowly feel safer with him, and we were both able to tear down more walls. And that, too, has been a process. We've had to tear down walls bit by bit. It didn't come overnight. several big parts of my deliverance came the day that God required me to give up the daddy figure in my life, the older man. I had been seeking for freedom and intimacy to a whole new level with God, and I got stuck, and someone was praying for me, and God revealed to them that I needed to let go of someone, and there was no way they could have known that. That person did not know that there was anybody in my life, and I knew immediately who it was, and I was not ready to let him go. It took me several hours and a lot of crying and yelling at God before I finally surrendered and called him and said that I need to trust God to be my daddy now. It was a very, very difficult process. Since then, I have been learning to trust my real heavenly daddy in a whole new way and have come to see that he can take care of me and protect me like no one else can. This is still in process because it wasn't up until that point, I had never felt as safe or protected with anyone as I did with that man. And to that date, I had never experienced that feeling, so it felt like I was giving up my protection for a God who I didn't trust and a husband who didn't know how to protect, and I felt like I was losing everything. But God was so faithful because he began to show me how he really is able to protect me. You see, when we don't give him a chance to protect, he can't because we're not allowing him to. But with every little piece that we give him, every little part of our heart that we open up, he can come in a little bit more. He can shine his light into another area, and it becomes a little bit easier to trust him and a little bit easier to give that next piece over to him. And that is very much how it looked for me. It would have been wonderful to have an overnight deliverance, but I didn't trust God enough for that. He had to gently worm his way back into my heart. And he showed me that many times he had me cornered, and I would be afraid, and I would just run back out of the corner, and he had to chase me and run me down all over again. God wants us that bad. He wants us to hear him. He wants us to know him, but we run away and we fight and we make the process hard. God had to show me how many times he had protected me, and I just wasn't allowing it, and he had to just chase me and do it all over again, like I said before. When we have an orphan spirit, we cannot receive love. We're too afraid to open our hearts. It's only when we realize we don't have anything to fear or hide or lose from our real daddy that we can trust him enough to let him in all the way, and then we can truly experience his love. And that is my story of learning to allow the Father in and us to experience his love. And like I said, the journey has been very long because I had such a huge stronghold built up. And I had finally been to the place where I came from a place where I obsessed about this day and night to a place where I almost never thought about it. And then my husband went on a business trip, and I felt alone. And I gave in and read some romance stories. And for some people, this might not be an issue. But for me, since I had such a stronghold in my life, it was kind of like a former drunkard going back and hanging out with his drinking buddies, thinking that he's not going to get drunk. For me, this was just enough of an open door that the enemy could come back in and begin to really tempt me again. I found myself being tempted again with things that had not bothered me for months and months. And so I again need to shut the door and again have to fight some of those battles. But I just want to encourage anyone who's facing anything similar to this that it really truly is worth the fight, and that God truly is faithful. And you will not always struggle with feeling empty. You will not always have to fight the intense temptations. The more that we trust God, and the more that we let him in, and the more that we experience his love, the less hold these things have on us. And so that is my story. And I just welcome anyone, any comments, if anyone wants prayer or wants to share anything, I'm open to that. So I'll just give this time over to you again, Joe. Thank you so much for letting me share.
Wow. Well, first of all, thank you, Norma, for being so honest. And I wrote a few things down here that you said along the way, and I will be glad to share some of those things and my thoughts on it. But I also want to open it up because I know I have no doubt in my mind that people on the line tonight were able to relate in so many ways. I mean, There were a few times here, Norma, where I sat here and couldn't hold the tears back, because in the very first thing that I wrote down here, honesty leads to freedom. We all want freedom, but it starts with honesty. And I heard that come out over and over and over, Norma, and it wasn't until you became brutally honest with yourself and you, you know.
Absolutely.
You have, yeah. I just want to say this. I'm going to change the subject here a little bit, but I want to come back. I just want people, I know people will want to hear this again, and I know there will be people out there that you know, are not on the line. So before we end tonight, Paul Miller will give the phone number and the code that you can give out to people, and they can listen to this. And I really, really encourage people to do that. But we'll do that at the end of the line. Any questions or maybe just somebody like to encourage Norma? Now's the time. Maybe somebody on the line that was able to relate. Norma mentioned something about praying for you. Is there anyone that would, I mean, we're talking about honesty.
Now, this is Abner Brubaker. Are you able to hear me?
Yes.
I just wanted to thank Norma for sharing. I had never heard her story before, and it's a lot the same as my story. Some of the things that I'm still going through, thank you for the encouragement. It really hit deep, and it brought a lot of encouragement for myself.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Thank you.
Yes, you're welcome.
Anybody
I just want to say there's nothing, there's nothing too hard for God. Nothing. If he can set me free, I cannot begin to describe the powerlessness in me to overcome this thing. So I believe there is freedom from everything, and I believe there is freedom for you too, Abner. So thank you for sharing.
Thank you.
I just want to say, Norma, I think it took a lot of courage for you to share so openly. But I do believe that it will be one more dimension, one more step of your freedom, one more move in the direction that you want to take with total liberty and the freedom to spread a message that is so needed. So thank you so much for sharing.
Thank you.
Anybody else? Norma, you mentioned along the way that you found hundreds of other people that dealt with the same thing. And it reminded me that sometimes, or way too often, we think we're the only ones, and therefore we hide it, we keep it secret, we deal with it, and we go through life almost thinking like you did, that this is our identity, this is who we are, things will never change. But, you know, you had an opportunity to find other people that were dealing with the same thing, and that's always true, and that's why testimonies are so important. I don't care what kind of a testimony people share, there are always other people that sit there and say, that was for me, that spoke to me. And I also was reminded of how the two of you came together. You know, marriage was great for 2 years, honeymoon for 2 years. But, you know, it's true. When we come from different families, different backgrounds, different, you know, we've dealt with generational patterns or whatever you want to call them, curses, we bring them into the marriage with us. And somebody explained it this way. Each one of us is pulling a little wagon loaded down with all kinds of pain and generational patterns that have followed us. And we come into a marriage and we think it's going to be so great. And then all of a sudden we realize that it's not going to be that way. And it takes work. It takes a lot of work.
Mm-hmm.
It takes a lot. We talked about this in Sunday school this morning. It takes a lot of work to stay married. And you have stuck it out, Norma. You guys have done awesome. I just give you a high five for hanging in there, both of you guys, and refusing to give up. You made a commitment, and you were going to go all the way to the end, regardless of the cost. And you've surely showed that tonight.
Well, there was a season where I was at the end of myself, and I said, Lord, I've tried everything to heal this marriage. I've tried everything to save this marriage, and it's not working. And I said, I believe that you hate marriage, that you hate divorce, and if you want to save this marriage, then you're going to have to do it. Within 2 weeks, I noticed a difference. And I mentioned something to my husband, only to discover he had prayed a very similar prayer at about exactly the same time that I did. God is so faithful. But I again want to say, too, that it wasn't until we both focused on our own problems and let God fix us and let him take care of the other person instead of trying to fix them that we could get anywhere.
Amen. Amen. Wow. Well, just want to open it up one more time. Is there anybody? I feel like there's still someone here that needs to share what's on your heart. Somebody that hasn't shared, but you want to. I want to just encourage you to step out of the boat and share. Honesty leads to freedom. And forgiveness, I've put this down, forgiveness must take place before healing sets in. We have to forgive. And
Sometimes
it's very, very hard to do that, isn't it, Norma?
It really is. That has been probably one of the hardest things for me, is to truly forgive.
One more call. Does anybody want to share? Anybody? Okay. All right, well, thank you again, Norma. We're going to just praise God before we get done here. But if you have a piece of paper and a pen, let Paul give you the number again. Not only will this be available by tomorrow night at the number that Paul gives you, we will make it available probably by later tonight, actually, or tomorrow night. But it will also be put on the other sermon and testimony line, which we advertise in the Amish Voice. And I'm sure many more people will get the opportunity to listen to this. So, Paul, go ahead and give us that number and code one more time.
All right. Yeah, and it should be on in a couple hours. So the phone number you dial is 641-715-3800. 641-715-3800, and then you enter the PIN number 89752. So 641-715-3800, and enter 89752.
Paul, you have anything else you want to share besides that?
Well, if you want to call in and listen to any of the sermons we put on too, you can. I'll give that number too, since you have. Writing the other one down. So any of our sermons, we change every month. The number is 641-715-3800, the same as the other one, only the PIN number for this one is 478-499. So to listen to the sermons, 641-715-3800 and enter 478-499. And if you want to write to us, tell us your story, ask questions, get information, you can write to us at the Amish Voice, Post Office Box 128, Savannah, Ohio, SAVANNAH, Ohio, 44874. All right.
Well, thank you, Paul, and thank you again, Norma. You are a dear, dear friend. Thank you for your honesty, and I know it took a lot of courage to do this. I know that we've been praying for you this last week. This was no small thing for you to do, and I just I'm just overjoyed that you did this for us, and thank you.
Well,
Norma.
thank you so much for encouraging me to do this, and thank you for giving me a platform for which to share this, and giving me an outlet for my articles that I've written and stuff too. I really do appreciate that.
Yeah, you're welcome, and we look forward to many more articles in the Amish Voice, and I'm going to end in prayer here, but before I do that, I just want to say if there's anybody else on the line tonight, you have a testimony, you want to share it, let us know in advance, and we'll work with you, and we'll set a time for when you can share your testimony. And matter of fact, I wouldn't mind having one about every other month. I really would love that. And I just also want to say that we have a real mixture of people on the line tonight. We have Amish people. We have some that have transitioned away from the Amish. We have people that come with no Amish background at all. And I love that mixture. I think God's unconditional love and outreach to his creation goes way beyond what we would ever dream. But I will close in prayer. Father, we come before you tonight and we thank you. We thank you for the powerful testimony that we've heard tonight, and we give you the glory, Lord. I pray that you will continue to just do a continued work in Norma and in all of us. Lord Jesus, down deep in all of our hearts, we desire to be all that you want us to be. I pray that you would bless Norma and favor her mightily in the coming weeks and months and years, that you would continue to use her testimony to make a difference and an impact in this generation. Lord, we thank you for just all the people that have joined us tonight, and we pray, God, that we all can go now and be better servants for Christ. And we pray these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
There is a candle in every soul, some brightly burning, some dark and cold. And there is a spirit who brings a fire, ignites a candle and makes his home. Carry your candle, run to the